Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is so practical for life and godliness. You've given us everything we need. Lord, as we look at this passage today, I pray that You would use it in our lives. Help us to be changed, less and less to be like our natural selves, so self-focused, but instead to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus, thinking of others, thinking of You. Change us from the inside out through the power of Your Word, through Your Spirit. I pray that You would humbly clearly explain this passage here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Wise Talk. Wise Talk. You know, when you think of different kinds of people, I want to throw out some categories, and I want you to tell me what kind of talk, you know, how do they usually talk that comes to mind? When you think of babies, what comes to mind? Screaming, okay? Baby talk, all right? You know, that babbling that just, you know, it's meaningless, doesn't really much going on. What about toddlers? No, okay. The one word that the first one they learn. What else? Why? Okay. Yeah, it's just very simple talk. You know, one word answers, if that. They like to carry on sometimes. Sometimes so you can understand, sometimes not. What about kids? They know it all. No, that's teens, right? No. I can do it, all right? Loud. It can be loud. It can be silly. You know, there's lots of things like that. What about teens? Sully? Sullen? Get it, you know, the nonverbal communication, right? You know, sometimes. What about young guys? Braggadocious, like the tough talk, right? What about young girls? Now we're getting into some dangerous categories. What's that? Practice what? Back to screaming again. All right. What about moms and dads? Maybe I should ask the kids on this. Wise words. All right. Right? There's some knowledge here, experience. What about grandmas and grandpas? Wiser, even wiser, right? Maybe they've lived a lot longer. You know, don't tell your parents, but yeah, you think they live longer, and hopefully by then they have some truth to share with you. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, describes what kind of talk God wants us to have, and it is wise talk, and it shows it clearly to us. I want to spend some time today talking about this. So last week we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about what will you choose, seeing the choices of choose truth or choose life. If we choose truth, that's God's way. It's what lasts. It's what reality is. It brings health and joy. It's not our own fantasy. It's not fleeting or evil or foolish. If we choose life, that's diligence that brings, you know, rule or being in charge, not forced labor. Glad words, not anxiety or depression. Good friends, those are not those that lead us astray. And finishing what you start, not being lazy. And ultimately leads to life, not the pathway of death. Now, Solomon continues instructing his son in wise living by describing what wise talk looks like. And he gives us three characteristics that I want to explore with you here in verses 1 through 6. I would say this chapter really is kind of introduced by verse 1, which says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And really, you could categorize the whole chapter into a list of instructions that he gives. I think there's some general groupings, and I want to just start with the first one, narrow in on that, which has to do with our words, our talk. You'll notice right off the bat there, he says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to his rebuke. So the contrast between one who listens and one who doesn't. If you keep going, you'll notice that the wise son, he has his ears open and his mouth shut. And the scoffer, or the foolish person, has his mouth open and his ears shut. Right? So they're opposite. And the problems come when you don't do that. A scoffer, if you've been paying attention through the book of Proverbs, really is the highest level of fool. This is the fool who will no longer listen, who will not, he is unteachable. He doesn't respect authority. He doesn't listen to anyone else and thinks he knows best. And this, you can't teach him anything. So don't be like this. Don't go to this extent, is what Solomon is saying. But instead, you need to listen to God's word. Listen to wise instructions. And what are some of those, especially when it comes to our talk? First characteristic of wise talk is in verses 2 and 3, to be deliberate, not destructive. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So you notice in these verses here, as Solomon is describing the need to be deliberate, not destructive in our talk. And the one who is deliberate, who is very careful in what they say, they will eat well by the fruit of his mouth. We've seen that thinking before back in chapter 12, verse 14. A man will be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth. These are people who are very careful what they say, and so they actually are fed off of it. They earn their living. Can you think of people that earn their living by talking? I get to be one of those, right? There's teachers, professors, reporters. I mean, there's a lot of categories where people get paid to talk. And the problem with talking is if you're going to do it well, you need to put a lot of thought and care into that, because Proverbs has already warned us, in the multitude of words, there is sin. And we've all seen that happen, right? Someone says something they shouldn't say, they don't think before they speak, and it gets them into a world of trouble. I remember one of our politicians in our state, good guy, but said something that in the moment, and it led to his end of his political career. Contrast that with the soul of the unfaithful. He feeds on violence. And it seems to be the violence of the words. He is what he's threatening or manipulating or intimidating. You see this play out in our house at times with our kids, right? One threatens the other for doing this, and then pretty soon it escalates. And not that I know anything about that. I mean, I never did that kind of thing as a kid. No, this is where foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but a rod of correction drives from him. We are fools when we come into this world because we don't know what we need to know. We are natural in our thinking, our natural desires, and so we need to learn to control our mouths. Not use our words as weapons. We've seen that back in chapter 12, verse 18. The one who speaks rashly, like the piercings of a sword, right? Don't use your words like weapons. Or if you're not careful, you can escalate things, like chapter 15, verse 1, that verse that we learned last month. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? You only make things worse because of what you said. Then you can, if you're gossiping, slandering, lying, those things just make things worse. It leads to more and more violence. Notice this word soul is a key word in these verses. It's going to be verse 2, verse 3. The word for life is the word for soul. Verse 4, it's used twice. The soul of the lazy man, the soul of the diligent. It's this focus on the internal and as it expresses itself. Verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Now here's the instruction we need. We need to be careful in what we, keep a watch on your words. In fact, this concept will be expanded in chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Wise advice. If we would listen to that, it will preserve your life. There's an old Arab proverb that says, take heed that your tongue doesn't cut your throat. If you ever remember what was said in World War, maybe you read about it, some of us aren't old enough to remember it, in World War II, loose lips sink ships. Right? Watch your words. He says, he who opens his wide his lips shall have destruction. It's the violence that he's threatening comes back on him, almost like a boomerang here. This concept of what you want for somebody else coming back on yourself is throughout the book of Proverbs. We need caution with our words. James warns about the power of the tongue in James chapter 3. And it says, you know, don't let many of you be teachers because you're going to be held to the stricter judgment. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And he goes on talking about, you know, controlling horses with a bit and ships with a rudder. And even so, verse 5, our tongue is a little member, boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Comparing it to fire there. A world of iniquity. It can start wars. You can control a lot of things, but you can't control the tongue. And that's why we need God's strength and enablement to help us control the tongue. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 26, it tells us if anyone who thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And this one's religion is useless. You can't control your tongue. How, you know, is the Spirit really at work in you? Is basically what he's saying there. Peter says, if you would love life and see good days, you need to bridle your tongue. Refrain your tongue from evil and lips from speaking deceit. So we need to see, understand that our words should be deliberate, not destructive. There's some great tools out there, you know where this is going, right? I actually was told last week, I actually managed the whole sermon without talking about Milwaukee tools, so I'm going to make up for it today. So, this is a great tool, right? It's a Sawzall. I know Scott likes to use a Sawzall, and he is like an artist with them, but Sawzalls are not really delicate instruments. They're made for ripping and tearing and cut through in a hurry. I know some people are better at them than others. But if you want, if you just need to get it done, it'll do it. But if you want to cut trim, don't pull out the Sawzall. This is what you need to cut trim. All right, you need a very careful, guided instrument. Yes, it's moving at high speeds, but it makes a nice, clean cut. You need to be very careful. Is your talk more like a Sawzall or a miter saw? Are you being deliberate or destructive with your words? Would you be paid for your words? Would someone pay? Are your words valuable enough to you because you put such thought into them? Because what you say is valuable? Or do your words bring violence, threats, manipulation, intimidation? I would say especially a word to parents here, and I am speaking from experience, it is so easy to threaten your kids. Right? Is that God, how God wants us to talk? You know, we joke, I tell the joke of, you know, the dad who says, hey, you cut your legs off the lawnmower, don't you come running to me. But we say stupid stuff like that, right? I mean, we threaten things that we shouldn't. Even the book of Ephesians tells masters, don't threaten your employees. Right? Or slaves there, but an application to employees. I found it telling last week at the kiddie parade. I was helping with the kiddie tractor pull, and the different responses of some of the parents. Some parents motivated their kids positively, but there were a few parents that it was not positive. It was, you don't finish this, you're not coming home. I was like, I mean, I think they were joking, but at the same time, like, why would you say something like that? You know, one expressing disappointment that they didn't get that. I mean, it's a kiddie tractor pull, right? We need to be careful that we don't do this to our kids or to others. Are you guarding your mouth, considering what you say, the text, when to say it, the timing, and how to say it, the tone? Too often we're not heard because we violate these rules, right? We say the wrong thing, we say it at the wrong time, or we say it in the wrong way, the tone in which it comes across. Do you know when to keep quiet? You know, when somebody else just got in trouble, if your sibling just got in trouble for something, that's not the time to speak up and, you know, put in your two cents. Or maybe this isn't the time that your spouse really is ready to hear. I mean, yeah, maybe they need to hear that, but maybe it's a better time. You know, pick your times. Have you had your talk get you into trouble because it was reckless, it was harsh? Maybe it was slander, it was gossip. Maybe it wasn't the truth. Do you realize the ultimate end of our thoughtless words? James chapter 3. If you keep following in James chapter 3, where does it end up? He goes from talking about words to talking about where those kind of things come from. If anyone has bitter and envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not buy and look. Boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's not who we should be. And that's where our wicked words come from. Our destructive words come from. Instead, we need to be God's wisdom. Wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what we need. Our words will lead us to hell if we're not careful. Will you repent and listen to God's way and be deliberate? Give life-giving words. I love that. John chapter 6. The words that you speak are life. Where else would we go? Peter says. You have the words of life. Is your talk deliberate and not destructive? First characteristic. Second characteristic, diligent, not desirous. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Again, he's using that key word of the soul, the internal expressing itself. And he's focusing on, you know, a desire but leads to action. Okay? And he describes here, I think there's, in the context, he's talking, the major theme is our talk. The soul of a lazy person desires, right? They want something, they wish for things, but at the end, they don't do anything about it. And as the book bears out, you know, a slack hand leads to poverty. You know, chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, you go by the field of the lazy man, everything's running down because they're just not willing to go out and work. I mean, talk a good game. Yeah, I need to do that. You know, it is, I mean, I have a big long list, but never get to it. What will happen to them? Their desires will kill them, as chapter 21, verse 25 says. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. He won't plow in winter, as chapter 20, verse 4 tells us, so he will beg and harvest. In Israel, the time to plant the seeds is during the winter, right? So that they will get the spring rains. We saw last week that he will be put to forced labor, or as chapter 19, verse 15 says, he will suffer hunger. Ever heard the old expression, if wishes were horses, then beggars would ride? Right? It's easy to talk. Talk is cheap. Doesn't really require much effort. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich, it says. Literally fat, as the King James says here. Really, it's saying, work, don't just wish. Back in chapter 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It is his diligence, his hard work, that leads to that. Chapter 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Right? You've put in the work. You know this, especially you farmers. You put in the work, you get a good crop. You benefit from that. There's a direct correlation. You get to be in charge. My dad's life verse, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because comes the grave and all that, it's not gonna be able to do any of that. Colossians 3:23. We're to work heartily as to the Lord, not to man. It gives us the right motivation. And the expression is, anything worth doing is worth doing well, right? If you're going to do something, do it to the best of your ability, as God says. To be diligent, not desirous. Some of you guys know, especially the ones on the board, we've been talking about taking the ash tree down. I have been talking about taking the ash tree down at the parsonage for months. I was going to do it back in the winter, and then the spring, and then, you know, it just talk, right? Well, we actually got it done this past week. Wednesday, I was threw a rope over it and then thought the better of it, and this really isn't smart, and we ended up hiring a guy here in town to bring his lift over and cut it down, and we cleaned it up. But it took half of a day. It took five loads and all my family helping out with that, and they've learned some life lessons from that, I hope. The difference between talking about something and getting it done. It takes diligence. Is your talk full of desires but not of diligence? Do you talk a lot about what you want to do, can do, or what others should do? It's easy to do that, right? I mean, they should do this, and they should do that. Do you realize that wishful thinking doesn't fix anything? If it did, I mean, the guys at Casey's in the elevators would, like, have solved the world's problems by now, right? I mean, that they do that every day. Does this characterize your life? You talk about personal change, or you want to conquer the sin, or train the kids, or talk to my spouse about this, or we need to address these issues. I need to witness to that person. I need to tell my neighbor about Christ. But you never do it. It's easy to do, isn't it? I know, because I'm talking from experience. Or are you diligent in putting your words into actions? We need to start with repentance. Don't just, yeah, someday I'll trust Christ, but do it today. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Or to grow. Don't just talk about growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control brotherly kindness, and godliness, and ultimately love. You add all those things, and you'll be confident in your spiritual life, laying hold of what is to come. That's what we need. Do you make promises? If so, keep them. If you plan to do something, plan to help with something, plan to go to something, do it. Don't just talk about it. Will you have nothing someday because all you did was wish or talk about it? Or will you work and be diligent and be rich? Not just here, but in heaven. I mean, if all we have is this life, and then, as the Bible says, you're most miserable. It's you can gain the world, lose your soul. Instead, we need to lay up treasures in heaven. As Jesus said, we can send it on ahead. You can't keep it, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, as Randy Alcorn says. We're called, if we are rich in this world, take our riches of this world and be ready to share, willing to do good to those who have need. Don't just talk, like 1 John 3 says. You know, you say you love your brother. Show it with your word, not just your words, but your deeds. With love in word and in deed. You say you praise God, Hebrews chapter 13. Don't just praise God. Serve Him. As he says in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. For do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You don't just praise God, empty words, but serve Him. That's what pleases God, as we put our words into actions. And we say, well, we're going to have that person over. Well, have them over. Right? We're going to share the gospel with that person. I need to share it. No, make a plan. Work towards that. Is your talk diligent, not just desirous? And then the third characteristic, decent, not deceptive. In verses 5 and 6. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Here Solomon is describing how our talk should be decent, not deceptive. He says a righteous man hates lying. We've seen this truth before. You know, God hates lying. So if we're to be like God, we need to hate what He hates and love what He loves. Like Psalm 119, verse 163 says, we should hate what God hates. We are commanded in Colossians 3:9 and Ephesians 4:25 to put away lying and speak truth. Recognizing the great cost that lying has. Revelation 21:8 tells us that liars go to hell. And if we don't turn from our lies, then that's where it will take us. Recognize the high cost. So a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome. Literally, he stinks. And comes to or displays shame. It reveals what he really is. Back in chapter 3, verse 35, it tells us that the legacy of fools is shame. That's what will be their lasting legacy. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that, you know, some will arise and be blessed, but others will go to everlasting punishment. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. As they are condemned forever and their life is proved for what it is. Let that not be us, but that we would be the ones that would come to everlasting life, everlasting blessing, rather than the shame. And it is the righteousness. Righteousness guards or keeps or watches him whose way is blameless, the one who lives with integrity. But the wickedness overthrows, or literally brings to ruin the sinner. This is a principle that we've seen again and again back in chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them. The perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lusts. This is the principal way that you reap what you sow, as it's been exposed so many times here in from the book of Proverbs. And it is God who does the overthrowing. Because of our sin, He punishes that. We must take sin seriously. Too often, we discredit it. We call it little white lies. Oh, no harm, no foul. You know, we diminish, we justify our sin rather than hating it as God hates it. If we will be blessed, we need to follow God's way, not our own. Even with our words. Recently, I've been reminded how much I hate those scam calls. Right? This last week, it was your Amazon account We were called to verify a purchase of an iPhone 11 for $999 and not yet. See? Okay, anybody else get that call this last week? All right, it wasn't just me. Okay? And I look at my Amazon account. There's no searches there. It definitely wasn't me. You're definitely a scam. Unfortunately, my brother did get taken by a scam one time. This last year, lost like $6,000. There was... He missed the first part of it, and it was press one, and he pressed one, and they said that there was a package that had come over the border, and he has missionary friends and things, so it sounded legit enough that, all right, I need to, you know, he was looking into it more, and the guy was, like, really convincing, like, all right, I'm going to call you back, like, they talked multiple times, and finally, he gave him his bank account information. Thankfully, didn't have everything in there, but they were going to meet. It was something with the IRS, and you know, if he didn't do this, then he'd be in trouble. And anyway, very deceptive. We hate those people that are calling to simply try to deceive us into giving up our money. Is your talk trying to scam people? Are you using your words to get what you want? Or are you using them to help? They're decent. They're a blessing to others. Are you only pretending to listen to people while you're really thinking how to answer them and make yourself look good? Right? It's a tendency we all have, if we're honest. And if we're doing that, we're really lying, right? And we're being hypocrites. And I can do this, right? The husband who listens with half an ear because you're trying to finish what you're doing. And not really listening until your wife calls you on it. And what did I say? Then you're caught, right? We see the lies in politics, right? But we're all guilty of manipulating with half-truths and omissions. Maybe we don't tell our parents the whole story because we want to go somewhere or do something. Or you don't tell your spouse really everything that you bought. Or you know, you just kind of, you know, keep a little bit back. You make so that you're not really exposed. Or do we always tell the truth, even if it hurts us or another? Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. So don't just lay the truth on them. Okay? We do need love, and that's where thinking about when and how and what you, as well as what you say. Not just, is it truthful? You know, truth hurts. That's not, or should not be our policy. But we do need to share the truth. And what is the greatest truth that we need to share with people? It is the gospel. This good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That's bad news, that we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. And we're condemned forever to hell. The wages of sin is death. And all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. We need to be willing to tell that. And then tell the good news. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again. And that anyone who believes in Him can be rescued from sin's condemnation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're saved by grace, not of ourselves, but a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, this is the good news. This is the news, the truth that people need to hear. And yet, how many times we don't tell it because we want people to still keep liking us. We're afraid we might offend them. And so we're more concerned about ourselves. And really, we're being deceptive. Do people want to be around you and trust you because of your righteousness? Or will time out you for the wicked, lying person that you really are? They will. Moses said, you know, God said to Moses, be sure your sin will find you out. Time is the great revealer. And we need to recognize we will be revealed for what we are. That's why we need to turn to Christ, follow His way. Is your talk decent, not deceptive? When I came to college, my first year in college, I was really struggling with a relationship with my girlfriend at the time over an issue of, well, it was over sovereignty and free will, and she believed that the Bible said that people went to hell because God sent them there. right? Double predestination. And I was struggling with that. And talked to my parents, talked to Dr. Myron Houghton, and these people gave me wise instruction, took me to the Word of God, gave me truth that I needed to hear in a loving way, and helped me to walk through that situation. Now, my wife's thankful because we're together now, and I'm so thankful God worked that all out. But is your talk wise like that? Is it deliberate, diligent, and decent? Or is it destructive, desirous, and deceptive? What kind of talk do you have? Wise or foolish? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.